Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. The young ones, you head out to Hopeville Kids. And let's turn to God's Word as we have it there in Acts chapter 18. Too many bits of paper here this morning. Let's get this right. Okay. If you'd like to turn there to the beginning of chapter 18, it says there, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He came down to the very south of Greece to Corinth. I want to suggest to you that this chapter is a little bit like one of those scenes in a city park where they have the tables and the chairs. Sometimes they're made of concrete, that they're permanently, and people play chess at them. And there are sometimes on a busy day, there's lots of guys playing chess at these tables. But I want to suggest this one's slightly different. It's almost like you're walking past a quiet place and there's a table with the chess board out. And every time you walk past, say you go regularly, you see that a piece has been moved. And then the next time you walk past, another piece has been moved. And so you get it. There's a couple of people playing chess, but you're not seeing them ever doing it, but you're just watching the moves as they have it without actually seeing who's moving the pieces. And I want to suggest to you that life is like that sometimes, that God is moving the pieces in our lives, and this passage shows us, it gives us like a blueprint of how he does that to let his will permeate our lives, permeate this world, building, extending his kingdom. And he's working even when it can be quite hard to see. And so what you'll see in this passage is to really look for Christ, because the book of Acts is all about Jesus, what he's doing through his people. We tend to look at the characters like Paul or Priscilla and Aquila, who we meet here. But there's the greater character working behind the scenes all the time. So I want you to look for Christ working in the background, Christ working through our troubles in life, and then Christ working through his word as he speaks very directly later in this passage. So Christ working in the background. It's like one of these murder mysteries when you're looking for the fingerprints to see who's been there, what was happening behind the scenes. And what you see, first of all, here in this passage is you see how God works in your life when he gets the right people at the right time coming together. Paul appears in this great city of Corinth, and he meets a husband and wife team that he hadn't come across before. Aquila, a native of Pontus, up towards the Black Sea, and his wife Priscilla. And they even had a similar background. They were Jewish. They even had a similar profession, which was really important in those days because joint professions would work together in the same area. And they were tent makers or leather workers. And so Paul was one of them. They had all of this in common. And they had moved around the Mediterranean a lot, but they just so happened to have been there, the right time and the right place, and to become a really fundamental part of a new mission in this city. So the right people at the right time. And was it the right place? Would you have picked Corinth to start a new church? Well, if you knew a little bit about Corinth, maybe not. It wouldn't have been the easiest place. It was viewed as the cesspit of the ancient world. It was a place of trade and money and materialism and greed, and everything kind of bad about human nature was associated with what went on in Corinth. It was viewed as a place of deep sexual immorality. There's a reason for that. We're told by the Bible experts that behind the city, nearly 2,000 feet above sea level, and you can still see pictures of it, there's a rocky hill called the Acrocorinth, if I got that right. And on its flat summit in Paul's day, there used to be a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, or Venus, the goddess of love. And 1,000 female slaves served her, and they would roam the city streets by night as prostitutes. And so that was the culture, the kind of place you might not want to bring up your family in. And yet that was where God sent Paul. That's where he sent Aquila and Priscilla. And that's where a new church would take root. And you've got a couple of letters in your New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians, flesh a little bit more out what was going on later on in that church. So here is Christ working behind the scenes. He's drawing people even to what looks like the wrong place, but it's actually turned out to be the right place. A place where the gospel would indeed flourish. And as you go through the culture wars in America, as you see the huge sea changes in this nation, you might as a believer sometimes get a little bit down about it. But you've got to remember that this is exactly the kind of place Christ chose to build his church. And if he could do it then, tell me, what is there to stop him doing it again? What is there to stop him rebuilding and renewing his church in this land? No matter how many problems might afflict this nation. And you even got the right results. If you look at verse 4 and 5, Paul did what he normally did, straight to the synagogue, started sharing about Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Then Silas and Timothy came down from the north, and they maybe brought a collection with them, so Paul didn't have to work the same, and he was in there full-time preaching, teaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And there were results. You've got Christ working all through these events, even though he's not directly mentioned there. He's orchestrating all this. We're meant to see this is how the church grew then, so we can see how the church can and still does grow today. The fingerprints of Christ are over all of these events, orchestrating them like a conductor, taking the harmony and the flow of the personalities, the opportunities, the finances, the fruitfulness, putting all together. And then you might think, but weren't the results wrong? He gets chased out of the synagogue. They get persecuted. We hear later on that he's even dragged before Gallio, who's like the Roman boss of that region. Did it get stuck? But you've got to see that the fingerprints of Jesus are not going to be just on the good days. They cover the difficult days. They cover verse 6 as well, when it tells us when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook his clothes in protest. It's an old Jewish habit to say, I want nothing to do with you anymore. And then he walked out, went next door, started a different ministry. So what you have is, yes, the synagogue rejected Paul at that point. And that was a regular pattern. We've already seen it. He's traveled all the way down the coast of Greece, been rejected by all the different synagogues along the way, more or less. And so this is, Christ is moving. He's moving the pieces on the board. And then Satan is counter-attacking. But everything like that, God is overruling. You go back to verse 2, and it tells you that the reason that Priscilla and Aquila were there in the first place was because of a decree by the Emperor Claudius in Rome. He actually kicked out all the Jewish people from Rome. It's a historical event. I think it was around about 51-52 AD. And not sure why, but it could have been because there was a difference between the Jews, between those who were beginning to believe in Christ and those who weren't. But the point is, a Roman emperor kicked the Jews out. These people, some of them are now here in Corinth. They're the very people God uses to start this new church. And so you see how God uses everything. from crazy kings and presidents to work things together. God works on this giant scale. If you imagine a giant chessboard, you literally take a few people to move the chess pieces across the board. He does that on the giant scale. But then you've also got to imagine a chess table in your own house, like on a coffee table, a normal, regular size. And what you're seeing is if God can move on the big scale, verse 2, why will we not trust him on the small scale when he moves the pieces in our lives at the individual level? That's what you've got here. If we're to trust God with the big things in life, we're very often slow to trust him with the smaller things because we think we'll cope with them, we'll deal with them, but don't. Trust him with all those details as well. So Christ is working here. Behind the background, just look for his fingerprints at such times in your life. And then the second thing is, flowing on from that, Christ is working very specifically through these troubles as they get turfed out of the synagogue. I remember being in the chess club in Tain, where I was brought up, and the biology teacher ran it, and he would tell us of all the different students over the years that played chess, and he admired one that she had a particular knack at winning games. She would play chess in such a way as that those who are our opponents thought that they were winning. And she kind of lured them into this false sense of security. I don't know how she did it, but he said it was noticeable every time she would do it. And I guess they got overconfident and they put a piece here, they attacked there, and then bang, she would win time and again. It looked like it was in trouble, but no, it all worked out. And that's exactly what you've got in this passage here. Paul is being persecuted. He's been turfed out of the synagogue here in verse 6. But then, verse 7, he left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. You see, tough times are part of Christ's tactics as he moves the pieces. And Paul realizes here there's a new opportunity that is coming his way. And he sees this frustration, one door, opening another door of opportunity. And he takes it as a direct order from Christ on high, and he changes tactics. Instead of just pouring into these Jewish people who were really resistant, he says, right, that's it. I've come to you first because you're my people. You got the background. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to the Greeks and the Romans and the whoever because they will respond to Christ. You see, it's Christ who's opening this door even as the door to the synagogue is closed. And you see this happens even when they attack Paul. It says that they're being abusive of him in verse 6. But even those times are being overruled by Christ. And they become deeply fruitful. There's times in your life when you will be verbally attacked, when your reputation might be prodded at. But that does not limit what Christ does in our lives. And so when you come to verse 7 and 8, you just see a whole new vista of opportunity opening up. The guy next door, literally next door to the synagogue, turns out that he has believed in Christ. He opens his home. There's new opportunities there. Maybe a God-fearing Gentile, we don't know, but he had been a leader there. And his whole family, we're told, now believe. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household, verse 8, believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Well, that's not a bad result, is it? That's a good day. Who could pull things off like this in our lives? Christ, the Christ who loves you. The Christ will sustain you. the Christ who will watch over you, the Christ who takes the good days and the bad days and ultimately makes them all great days. Because that's who loves you and who you serve. And so it's interesting, as you have these two buildings right beside each other, the synagogue and then the house of Crispus, a door closes, a door opens. It's Christ who allowed Satan to close that door to the synagogue, but in order to open an even wider door to the Gentiles. That's how Christ works. Do you ever get frustrated when you're pushing on a door, you're wanting it to open, and it doesn't? We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. That's just as much Christ guiding you as when he closes a door and opens a door. Because who can really open the doors of the universe? Who can guide our lives and all the intricate events of our lives so carefully? Process your troubles through that lens, and you won't have to give into despair. But you will grow through the trials and the opposition that you encounter in life. And as believers in America, you will do the same. It could get very difficult for you to be a believer soon. Last week at the conference in Orlando, Richard Pratt, who has traveled the world for about 25 years preaching in countries where Christians are persecuted. And he said, I always felt guilty because I would leave them and I would come home. And I was safe. And I would be leaving them where their life was on the line. But he did say, when I come home now, I don't feel safe. So after 25 years of ministry, he's saying, America's changing. There's more antagonism towards those who hold to the faith of Christ. But Christ is in all of this. Christ overrules all of this. But when things are difficult like that, there are times in your life you'll need a direct word from Christ. And so you see here that Christ works through his word as well. I'll take you back to that somewhat surreal picture in a park with all these chessboards and people playing in the park on the chess tables. And that one table that was set apart and maybe in a more remote, quieter spot, and you only ever saw the pieces moving, but you never saw the person moving them. Well, this time, it's like you walk past that same spot, but this time you actually see one of the players. And you talk to them. And you hear about the game and what's happening and why they're doing it this way. Because that's what happens after all the trouble and the persecution. Verse 9 and 10, what do we have? One of the players appears. One night, the Lord, Jesus Christ, he spoke to Paul in a vision. Now, just take these words. We're going to walk through them. He says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. A beautiful and powerful word of affirmation at a critical moment. See, even an apostle needs a direct word from Christ sometimes. You need that sometimes, don't you? You go through your trials, you go through your troubles. You might know your Bibles, but sometimes you just need a very specific word. You see, there's no fingerprints here. You're not having to try and figure out the clues when it comes to verse 9 and 10. You have the whole Christ appearing in this moment and speaking directly through the vision to the apostle, making himself evident to his servant because it's such a critical moment in moving things forward. That's how real Christ is. How in whatever form he wants to take or to do or to speak into our hearts and our lives, that's what he can do. And what can he say? Well, his word can speak to us and it can overcome our deepest fears. Only God could do that. And our deepest fears can grip us and tear us to pieces. But this is exactly what he says in verse 9. Don't be afraid. And if you were Apostle Paul, you'd want to be screaming at this point. But there's good reason to be afraid. They want to kill me. They've chased me out of that city and this city and that city. And now they're doing it all over again. People didn't like him. He's seen it all before. See, fears can easily grab us, usually out of hand. Maybe in Paul's case, it wasn't so out of hand. And we can become prisoners of all of that. But here, Christ speaks. Time and again, you're going to need to hear his voice. It's amazing how he has to keep repeating the same lessons to us, isn't it? How many times in the past has he whispered into your ear, don't be afraid? And then another situation comes, and you are afraid. Don't be. It develops perseverance. He says there next, keep on speaking. Persevere. Sometimes he has to command it. Because it's not easy. You need to hear your king's voice, sometimes quite explicitly, to take away your fears, and then you can keep going. And then the next part of that statement there says, keep on speaking, do not be silent. See, we're tempted to compromise so often as believers. We'll say, well, I'll stay in this situation, but I'll just keep quiet. I won't say anything. But that will be useless if there's people that need to hear who Jesus Christ is. Amen. You see, faith comes by hearing. How can they hear unless someone tells them? And you're that missionary, maybe the only one in your place of work, maybe not, but you're sent into that place as that missionary. And it could be a place that could be quite fearful for you to speak about your faith. And you will be tempted to just get on with it, but keep silent. Yes, you could get into trouble maybe. But maybe you also have to hear Christ speaking to you this morning and says, keep speaking. And let God speak to you now. If that's you, you're afraid to say, to share, to talk to someone in your closest circle. Usually it's family. They're the hardest to speak to, aren't they? But Christ would silence your silence today. He would silence your silence. He would have you talk and share. So he comes with these words, fear, perseverance, keep speaking. And all of this does what? It strengthens us. He says this very clearly to Paul. The one thing more than anything else that holds all of this together, verse 10, for I am with you. Paul, you're looking around your life and it looks like I'm not there. It looks like it's the devil that's winning the chess game. But no, I am with you. Where else could he be? He has promised that. Maybe you don't believe that some days, but the facts are the facts. Christ has said to every one of us, I am with you. Can I hear you repeat that? I am with you. That's the basis of why he can say, do not be afraid. It's the basis of what we're going to do in a moment when we come to the bread and the wine, because it's there, isn't it? There's a piece of bread there. There's some wine there. It's that physical. It's that real. And it's to speak to you that Christ is that real. Christ is present here. And we have to remember that fact and taste that fact and meet with him at this table. And he might speak to your heart and says, do not be afraid. And so he says, all of this, I am with you. No one will harm you. The next part of it. No one will harm you. A promise. No one will get to you unless they come through me first. That's what Jesus is saying. People only get at us if he's permitting it. Do you know how many times Satan has tried to get you? You have no idea. Because Christ stopped 1,000 attacks before they ever hit you. And so when he does allow the one or the two to get through, there's a reason for it. He protects, he strengthens, and he promises. He says here, I have many people in this city. Could you imagine if Paul said, right, I've been thrown out of Thessalonica, I've been thrown out of Berea, been thrown out of, where was that, Athens. Here we go again, Corinth, they're throwing me out again. So off he goes. But that would be totally understandable, and it was the right thing to do in all the other places. But this time was different. He was told, no, sometimes the harvest takes longer. And this was a much bigger city, much more important, and this harvest would take longer. He had to endure. He had to keep going. And he was able to do that because his trust was so explicitly renewed here in Jesus Christ appearing to him in a vision and speaking all of these things to him. Sometimes the fruit takes a little while longer to come. What about you? Maybe you're in a classroom. You got some friends. They don't go to God for anything. They don't trust Jesus. They're not Christians. But you are. You know better. You're in a workplace, an office, a building site, whatever it might be. And maybe it's not very easy, and you'd be tempted to be quiet and keep your Christianity quiet. Or you think, oh, well, I'm getting such a hard time for being a Christian. Time to move on. You have to discern that. Maybe it is. It was for Paul in the previous cases. But then sometimes Christ is going to intervene and say, no, no. I want you to do something more. The fruit will take a little bit longer than you might think. And so that's what he might say to us sometimes as well. Because you are in that place to speak of him. As a nurse, as a teacher, whatever. Sure, you're going to be wise. Sure, you're going to ask for permission sometimes. You're not going to club people to death trying to beat them into the kingdom. That's counterproductive. But there'll come times when you're the right person in the right place at the right time to have that divine appointment. And you must speak. And the joy will be yours too when you sense him using you in that way. And so it all comes together, and then the proof of the promise, verses 14 to 17, we're not going to go into that, but he's dragged again before the courts. Gallio, here it goes. And Luke puts this in very specifically. In fact, this is one of the reasons why Luke wrote the book of Acts, so that all the Christians in his day, after these events, would have a document that they could show to the Romans around them. It says, look, the early Christians, when they were spreading around the Mediterranean, the Roman governors didn't persecute them. They investigated them. They saw they weren't doing anything wrong. And he was giving that as a gift to the church later on so they could make that same defense. No one will hurt you. In fact, it all backfires. The gospel spreads even more. Isn't Christ's own death the ultimate expression of that? Satan thought he had checkmate when he had Christ nailed to a piece of wood. Game over. Don't know what you were trying to do, Jesus, but I've got you now. 3 days later, someone else gets checkmated. Time and again, you will see the same pattern in your own life as you trust in Christ's redeeming death on that cross was not defeat, but a victory. And all apparent defeats in your life, he'll turn and can make victories come out of them. Ours is to repent. Ours is to trust. Ours is to stick with him. Keep his promises like a treasure box before us. So when we come in this moment after I pray to the table, remember these are the elements of apparent defeat. Here the bread is torn because his body was torn in defeat. Here the wine is poured out because he was apparently defeated as he hung on the cross. And yet taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that these are the very emblems of victory. He'll feed your soul. He'll come close to you and say, I am with you. I am here right now. And he will give you all the strength you need. We've seen him working here, seen some of his secret moves, his clever moves. Now dine with the Grand Master as he moves the pieces of life and whose plans always end in victory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you now, we come seeking nothing less than the risen Christ in all of your glorious majesty and power and authority to speak peace into our hearts and into our lives, to move and to direct us in all the ways that will bring you honor, glory, and praise. We want to taste and see that you are good. So all that we do now with this bread and this wine, we ask that you will bless it, that you will feed us through it, and that you will encourage us greatly in it. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And I ask that the elders would come forward and help me with the serving the table. And in a moment, as we come to this moment, just ask that you come down the back and down the center. But let me, before we do that, read the words of institution that we have in Scripture. For the Apostle Paul himself records for us, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. And he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Amen? Amen. Amen.